I like to end up this afternoon by talking about what is probably not the most important message I could give, but most certainly one of the more important messages I could give. The issue of how you can actually change. Now, we have heard a lot about change these days in the world, and we have seen that the change which was promised never came, and if it came, we didn't like it. But I'm talking about real change. Real change, which is important for all of us in order to be able, as we have heard, to enter the kingdom of God in a few years from now. How do you change really and truly? There's only one way you can do it, and that is through God's Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not thinking that I'm telling you anything new, but today I like to go into this in depth, to look at the scriptures which tell you and tell me how we can change, how it is possible, practically. How do you change? How do you become a different person? A new creation, as we read. The answer is we must engage in this process of change continuously. And so today we like to look into how to do this. How do we receive the Holy Spirit? How do we use the Holy Spirit? How is the Holy Spirit going to change us so that we can enter the kingdom of God? And so this is one of these point sermons where I have lots of points. And I was told early on that we should never tell you how many points we have. But we are just going through the points one by one. Because otherwise, if I say, oh, I have a sermon with, let's say, 8 points, and I only reach point number 5, you wonder what am I leaving out. So you will never know how many points I have in my notes. But here's point number 1. We must continuously ask for God's Spirit. Now, this might be self-evident, and then it is not. Because many times people think, well, we have to ask for God's Spirit at the time of our baptism, perhaps, or prior to baptism, so that we are going to be baptized, and then we are going to receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit. And that's it. And that's a big mistake. Notice in Luke chapter 11, and in verse 13. Jesus telling the Jews at his time, he's telling pretty much all mankind, he says, if you then being evil, and that is in comparison to God, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? You see, to ask Him continuously, day after day. And why? Why is it important that we ask God daily for the gift of His Holy Spirit? Well, notice Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Because that's the goal. That's what we have to understand. He says in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 18, do not be drunk with wine. So in other words, obviously the admonition is not to get drunk. Do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit. You see, you can only be filled with the Spirit if you ask God for the Holy Spirit. Because, you see, God's Spirit flows into you, and God's Spirit is supposed to flow out of you towards other people, let's say, and it has to be refilled. And so, in order to be refilled with God's Spirit, we need to ask God. But asking alone is not enough. And so here's point number 2. We must always have a right heart to be able to receive God's Spirit. Our heart needs to be right, right with God. Notice the requirement in Acts chapter 15. how and why God gave the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles at the time. Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 8, and that is what Peter is saying when he is justifying the fact that he went to Cornelius and baptized him. Acts chapter 15, verse 8. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. We read a lot about purification today. Here is one way how God is purifying our heart by faith. We have to have the faith in God. We have to have the faith in Jesus Christ. We have to have the faith that God, in fact, is working in our lives, that he is able to change our hearts, but we are to be participants in the process. If we are in possession of the right heart, asking God for the gift of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis, not just only at the time of baptism, and repentance is not only a one-time event, it got to be a constant state. Constantly, we need to repent of what we are doing wrong. Then, we have already fulfilled two requirements, but there are a lot more than that. Point number three. We must have the fear of God in us. The fear of God, that means we need to be concerned that we don't disobey him. I mean, how concerned are we not to disobey God? Or do we take that lightly? Do we reach a point where we might not care whether we disobey him in this regard, in that regard? In Isaiah chapter 11, we read about Jesus Christ. And we read his attitude, his mindset. Isaiah 11, and in verse 2. And of course, we are supposed to be followers of Jesus Christ, as we have already heard today. Jesus Christ, our high priest, our mediator, actually is the one who is supposed to be living in us. And so that is what should be a description and description, I should say, of us. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. You see, God's Spirit is a spirit of fear. In other words, a spirit of respect. A spirit which motivates us not to disobey God. God had this fear planted into Jesus Christ, if you please, this concern, this respect for his Father's commandments. Let's notice Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32. And let's notice verse 40. This is what God is going to do for all of mankind in the future. Now, he is doing this with us today, we being the first fruits, as we have heard. He says, I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good. And I will put my fear in their hearts. Here is this concept again of God knowing our hearts. He is putting his fear, his respect for his law, for him, in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. So the implication is, without God's fear in our hearts, there might be a possibility that we will depart from him. And so notice in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 9 and in verse 31. Because how does God give us that fear? What is the vehicle, if you please? Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. And then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, Samaria had peace and were edified. and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. You see, when we have God's fear, the concern not to disobey Him, we will also have comfort. We will also have peace. Because we know we are right with God. We don't have to be afraid that something bad will happen to us because we know we are quite right with God. You see, fear is not in love. Perfect love casts out fear. That's the wrong kind of fear. Here we're talking about the fear of God, which is given to us by God's Holy Spirit. The respect not to disobey Him. And at the same time, then God will also give us comfort and peace, as we will see. So that's another requirement, but there are a lot more. Point number four, which kind of goes hand in hand with what I'm saying and have been saying already. Point number four, we must continuously obey God so that He will continuously give us His Spirit. We must continuously obey God. We all know the scripture in Acts chapter 5 and verse 32 saying that God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey Him. And we many times refer to this as the time of baptism, which is true, of course. You see, when we are baptized, God is not giving us His Holy Spirit, even though we may be baptized, if we have not shown Him already prior to baptism that we are willing to obey Him. But it can't stop there. It cannot stop there. It must continue. We must continuously obey God if we want to continuously receive from Him the gift of His Spirit. Notice 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Here we talk about purification again. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Since you have purified your souls, in other words, your being, or what you are, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Here's another way how you purify yourself, by obeying the truth. See, faith was one thing. Obeying the truth is another thing. Faith and obedience go hand in hand. They are not exclusive. Read it again. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, but how? Through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Now here we have a pure heart. Now we have purification. Now we have obeying the truth. Now we have sincere love for the brethren. We have the requirement to love another fervently. But how is this all possible? Through the Spirit. And the main emphasis here is, it is through the Spirit that we are obeying God. You see, without God's Holy Spirit, you cannot obey God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Isn't subject to the law of God. Neither indeed it can be. That's why it's so important to ask God daily for His Holy Spirit. Are we doing this? Or are we forgetting that when we pray to God? Are we really concentrating on the fact that we need God in our lives daily? I mean, frankly, every second, in order to be close to Him. You see, the opposite side of the coin is that we would quench God's Spirit, as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19. And we are warned not to do that. We heard this morning that we are not to grieve God's Spirit, Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Tells you this. No, we have to purify our souls daily. We have to concentrate on obeying God's truth daily, but we can only do it through the power of the Holy Spirit within us. Point number five. We must consistently, I keep saying consistently because it's a consistent requirement. It's not a one-time event. We must consistently understand, appreciate, know, fully realize what God's Spirit can and will do for us. Let me repeat this. We must consistently realize what God's Spirit can and do for us. You see, not that we are doing it, from our own, because we can't. Jesus Christ said, of my own, I can't do anything. I can't do anything. Now, if Christ couldn't do it based on his own, how much less can we? We need God's Holy Spirit in us to guide us, as we will see, but we have to follow the lead. Notice John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 16. You know, sometimes we talk about meditation. We talk about prayer, Bible study, meditation, and fasting. Meditation just means you concentrate on God's word, you think about it, and you realize how to apply it in your lives and to see how it brings about a result. That's at least one aspect of meditation. John chapter 14 and verse 16. John chapter 14 and verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it, as it should read, not he, that it may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive. Now, the point here is, you can't go out to try to convert the world. The world cannot receive God's Holy Spirit if you want to believe what Christ is saying here. But he goes on to say, he says, I will pray to the Father, he will give you another helper, the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive. Because, here's the reason, it neither sees it nor knows it. They don't understand. They don't understand that the Holy Spirit is needed to change us. You know, specifically here in the United States of America, we're talking about the American way of life, that we can just do everything we want if we just put our minds on it. I've heard it so many times. And that's why we have the misery and debacle that we are having. Because when it comes to godly wisdom, to the godly way of life, we cannot do it without God's Holy Spirit leading us and being within us. And so he says, the Spirit of truth the world cannot receive because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it. You know it. You selected first fruits. For it dwells with you, and it will be in you. Christ was saying to the disciples at the time. In other words, the Holy Spirit of God, which was in Jesus Christ, was already dwelling with them, was right there. But it wasn't in them yet. It would be in them at the day of Pentecost, when it was given to them. The same is true for you and me. When God called us out of this world, the Holy Spirit of God worked already with us. But it took the time of baptism through a minister of God, through his laying on of hands, that we then receive God's Holy Spirit. And then it was in us. And Christ says, I am praying that it will be with you forever. The wish of God is that we would never lose it. However, we can lose it. And of course, the whole entire letter to the Hebrews is talking about the danger of losing it. But that's another subject. Point number six. We must allow God's Spirit to continuously lead us. We must allow God's Spirit to continuously lead us. Not on and off. Not perhaps today, but not tomorrow. Well, I'm on vacation today, so I'm not going to think about that one. No, we have to allow God's Spirit to continuously lead us. Notice Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. All of this defines a true Christian. All of this defines what a first fruit is. And today, of course, we are celebrating the Feast of First Fruits. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God. Not pushed. Somebody said, rightly so in the past, it is God's Spirit which leads. It is Satan's Spirit which pushes. If you feel pushed by someone, be careful. No. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, These are sons. These are daughters. These are the children of God. So as long as we are allowing God's Spirit to lead us, but we have to follow that lead, we are the children of God. And notice what that will do. Let's go back with me to Luke chapter 4. Because didn't we read earlier that the goal is to be filled with God's Spirit? Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And of course there he was being tempted by Satan, and that was all part of God's plan, and he qualified by overcoming Satan. But notice the context here. He was filled by the Holy Spirit. And because he was filled by the Holy Spirit, he was led by the Spirit, and he allowed the Spirit to lead him, and he followed the lead of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we need to do. That's what we must do. How many times do we do that? How many times are we really sure that we are being filled with God's Holy Spirit? And then that the Spirit leads us, motivates us, directs us, and that we are actually following that lead. Because we can also do the opposite. And the opposite is described in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 and in verse 51. Now here is Stephen, the first Christian martyr, who was killed. He was giving a defense. And notice what he is telling the people in Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. He is mincing no words. He says, "You stiff-necked and you uncircumcised in heart and ears." Now, they hadn't purified their hearts, neither by faith nor by obedience. No, they were circumcised, were uncircumcised, rather, in heart and ears. "You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." They were not being led by God's Spirit at all. They resisted it. They didn't want to have anything to do with it. They didn't care about what God wanted them to do. They wanted to uphold their own righteousness, as we read, and therefore they have rejected God's righteousness. They were uncircumcised in heart. They hadn't purified their heart. They were not willing to be led by God's Holy Spirit. We must be different. Point 7. We must allow God's Spirit to change us continuously. Are we allowing God's Spirit to change us continuously? Or again, are we thinking that when we go into this watery grave at the time of our baptism, and we are coming out of that watery grave, now having become a new man, having left this old man behind, the old man died in this watery grave, now we have become this new man, that's it? We've made it. No. No, we have to change continuously until the time of our death, or until the time when Jesus Christ returns and we are still alive. See, that old man might have been killed and might have been buried in that watery grave, but it doesn't remain to stay dead. I can tell you that. It's going to come up again. It's trying to take over again. And we have to continuously overcome it. Notice 1 Samuel chapter 10. Here's a remarkable example and a remarkable statement about a man who had everything going for him. And he still failed. 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 6. The statement made to King Saul. And notice what it says. 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 6. And Samuel is the one who told him this. He says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them." You will be able to speak under inspiration. and you will be turned into another man. And as long as Saul stayed humble, he became that other man. But then he replaced humility with pride. He felt, oh, he was a big guy. It was really something important. And then, more and more, he rejected, he resisted God's Spirit. And then he lost God's Spirit. And then a demon came to plague him. And ultimately, he tried to kill David several times. And then he even resorted to witchcraft, sorcery, trying to find out what the future would hold. And then he died in battle. You see, he was being changed into another man, but he didn't continuously change. He stopped changing. There came a time where he didn't think, apparently, it was no longer necessary. You see, it's very dangerous to get into that kind of an attitude. There was a very brilliant individual, Lucifer. The seal of perfection, as we read. I mean, he had everything going for him. But he wasn't satisfied with what was given to him. And then he started to influence others, the angels under his command. And we don't know how many years, perhaps thousands, perhaps millions of years, I don't know how much it took him. But ultimately he succeeded. And he got all of them to follow him, and then they tried to knock God off his throne. Of course, they lost. Lucifer became Satan, the devil. He did it because of pride, as we read in the Bible. He became proud, and he felt he was neglected. He needed more. He needed a better recognition of who and what he was. He committed the unpardonable sin. If there is anyone in the Bible who is identified as having committed the unpardonable sin, I say it was King Saul. But you see, he could have earned and inherited eternal life. But he failed miserably. We mustn't allow that to happen. We must change continuously. We must work on being changed continuously to become and to stay that new creation. Leave that old man in the watery grave. Point number 8. Which, of course, goes hand in hand with what I've just said. We must continuously put to death the deeds of the body. How do we do that? We do it through God's Holy Spirit. Again, ultimately, no other way. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 13, when we think we can do that based on our own willpower, our own ability, we will fail. There are certain aspects, perhaps, in our lives we could change without God's Holy Spirit. For instance, I know my father, when he was 50 years old, he was told by the doctor, he was a heavy smoker, he was told, now, if you keep smoking, you're going to die. Because all his brothers who were heavy smokers, they were dying one after the other. And so my dad decided, he told me this many times, well, he had better stop smoking if he wanted to live a little bit longer. And then based on his willpower, and he had a strong willpower, he stopped smoking from one minute to the next. He says 12 o'clock noon, he stopped smoking. Now, of course, he became very sick. He had to take all kinds of pills because his addiction to nicotine was there and had to be dealt with. But he never, ever smoked once after that event. And he died when he was 95 years old. He would have died a long, long time earlier than that. So there are certain things an alcoholic, through his willpower, can overcome. It's alcoholism. I would say those who are homosexuals probably can overcome that problem. But it's difficult. Even with God's help, it's difficult. But they will be able to do it. Paul is talking about this in 1 Corinthians. He said some of you were homosexuals when you came into the church, but you overcame it. God has purified you. So certain things we can do based on our willpower, but The ultimate change which God requires, we cannot do without God's Holy Spirit within us. We have to recognize that. In Romans chapter 8 and in verse 13. Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It has to be done, it can only be done, through God's Spirit in us. It is through God's Spirit in us that we can put to death the deeds of the body. And even that's a battle, an ongoing battle. That's why we need God's Holy Spirit continuously, day after day. And so we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and in verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Because as we heard in the sermonette, sometimes, you know, things are getting really tough for us. And we might become discouraged. And we might lose heart, perhaps even. We might even be tempted to give up, throw in the towel. Paul wasn't unaware of that tendency, but he is warning against it. He says here in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Why don't we lose heart? Even though our outward man is perishing, in other words, what we are, the human being we are, having to live in this world, it's going to be tough. Yet, he says, the inward man is being renewed. How? Once in a blue moon, every other year, day by day, he says. Our inward man is being renewed day by day because God's Holy Spirit is renewing us day by day, is changing us day by day, if we are receiving God's Holy Spirit day by day. If we ask for it day by day. If we have the right heart to receive it. And to all the things which we have been talking about and which we are going to talk about, because there is point number 9. Point number 9. God's Spirit will continuously teach us and remind us of the truth of God's Word. In other words, it's not, again, a one-time event that we have received the truth at one time in the gray pages of history. No, we are being taught by God's Spirit continuously about God's truth. We are, as we heard in the opening prayer, to grow in the knowledge. Of what knowledge? Of Jesus Christ. And God's Spirit is also going to remind us in given situations, what is the truth? How do we apply it now? Notice Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 17 and 18. Paul is saying that he is not ceasing to give thanks for the brethren here, the Ephesians, making mention of them in prayers. Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. You see, it has to be through the Spirit of God that we get this understanding of the truth as to why we are called, as to what our future holds. Now, you may say, well, that's self-evident. We understand that. We know that, you know, keeping Christmas, it's a no-no, and keeping Easter, that's a no-no. And, of course, we have to keep the Sabbath. We have to keep the holy days. We know all about, you know, God and the fact that, you know, we are supposed to enter the kingdom of God. But, you see, after a while, and we have seen it in the Worldwide Church of God when those changes came, all of this knowledge becomes old stuff. And then somebody comes up and he gives us new understanding, right? Oh, well, you know, God really, come on. I mean, he's just one person in three hypostases, or he is one person in three persons. And the kingdom of God is already here on earth, and he will never become a God being. Well, you might be, you know, a spirit being. And on it went. And it's nothing wrong with keeping Christmas, nothing wrong with having Easter eggs for your little ones, and, you know, having a little Christmas tree. And what's wrong with having presents at Christmas? And, you know, forget that Feast of Tabernacles, that's old stuff. Don't you ever believe that that couldn't happen to us again? The Bible says the falling away is still going to come. It's not over yet. If we are not being close to God, if we are not allowing God's Spirit to continuously teach us the truth and remind us of the truth day by day, we are in grave danger to fall for some kind of error. God's truth and God's wisdom go hand in hand. Because God's Spirit is also a spirit of wisdom. In other words, the wisdom to understand where the truth is, what the truth is. Where is it being taught? Where is it not being taught? We are told to test the spirits, whether they really are from God, because there are many out there telling you they are ministers of Christ, preachers of Christ, teachers of Christ, and they are not. They are not at all. Now, you are not going to be able to distinguish unless you have God's Spirit of truth mightily working within you. In Exodus chapter 28, Exodus chapter 28 and verse 3, here we have a physical example, even when it comes to what God's Holy Spirit can do from a physical standpoint. He says in Exodus chapter 28 and verse 3, "So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to sanctify him, set him aside for a holy purpose, that he may minister to me as a priest." Now, this was a physical thing. They were filled with the spirit of wisdom so that they knew how to make that garment. See, but that garment had a spiritual relevance. And so even that physical understanding had a spiritual component. But even more so, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And let's start reading in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. How did you come to the truth? How did I come to the truth? Because we just searched the Bible because we wanted to know it? And lo and behold, suddenly, because of our own bright intelligence, we understood it all? Is that how it happened? 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, "But as it is written, I has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him?" Making the difference clear between men and animals. The animals can't understand what man understands because animals don't have the spirit in man. But using this physical example, he is making now a spiritual one because he says, "Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." Now, brethren, either we believe that or we don't. He is telling us the world cannot understand what we can understand. Why? Because the world did not receive the Spirit of God. It doesn't see it. It doesn't know it. It doesn't understand it. So the world cannot receive it. That's why we are the first fruits today. That's why God is only calling a few in this day and age today. And we shouldn't make the mistake thinking we can go out and try to convert the world, because we would miserably fail. They cannot understand. Notice, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God, verse 12. "Now we have received, not the spirit of the world." You see, the world is under the spirit of Satan the devil. Satan the devil is the god of this world. Satan the devil has deceived the whole world. There is a spirit of the world. And the world is in darkness, spiritually speaking. And then there is the Spirit of God. And Paul is saying, we haven't received the Spirit of the world, but we have received the Spirit which is from God. Why? That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Only that way can we know. Verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches. In other words, you know, you can sometimes read articles from some institutions, and they are so much filled with this intellectual stuff, you can't even understand half of the time the words they use. Paul is saying, forget that. You're not speaking that way. No. We are going to teach the things which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now notice carefully verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them. Nor can he know them. Nor can he know them. Because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? We have the mind of Christ, Paul is ending this particular passage here. The point is, God's Spirit must teach us the truth, and it must teach us the truth continuously. You know, if you have God's Spirit within you, you will recognize the truth. These scriptures cannot be used to say, oh, well, you don't need anybody teaching you. That's not what it's talking about. But we are talking about the right kind of teachers, not the wrong kinds of teachers. Notice John chapter 14 and verse 26. John chapter 14 and verse 26. But the helper. You see, the Holy Spirit is called here a helper. It's going to help us. It's also called the comforter. The helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things. And it will bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And I'm sure that happened to you as it happened to me. You are in a given situation, and suddenly you remember something. Oh, wait a minute. I heard that. Or I kind of remember now. This is what I should be doing right now in this situation. Now, that happens if you are close to God. It doesn't happen if you're not close to God. But here he is saying, the Holy Spirit will teach you these things, and it will even bring to remembrance the things which you have heard, even though you might not have understood them at the time, or you might not have put great relevance to them at the time. In John chapter 16 and verse 13. John chapter 16 and verse 13. However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth. Notice, it will guide you into all truth. It will lead you. You have to follow. It will offer you the truth. You have to accept it. It will guide you into all truth, for it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak. In other words, Paul is using this, or rather, Christ is using this way of speaking in order to make sure that we understand it's all coming from God. And it will tell you things to come. The Holy Spirit will tell us things to come. The Holy Spirit will give us an understanding of prophecy. The right kind of prophecy. Not wild speculations. There are lots of wild speculations around these days. No, what the Bible is telling us, but we are applying it to the here and the now, and we understand how these things go together. It says the testimony of Christ is the spirit of prophecy. You read that in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10. You will have a right understanding overall of prophecy. You will understand, for instance, that the downfall of the United States of America is inevitable. You will understand that Europe is uniting. 10 nations will be ruling Europe under a charismatic leader. called the beast in collaboration with the false prophets. Just today I got a video from somebody who is telling me that the false prophet, that's the Antichrist, that's some kind of a guy coming up there in the Middle East, some kind of an Islam leader. Babylon, that's United States of America. I mean, they have no clue because they don't understand prophecy. They don't have God's Holy Spirit, put it bluntly. God's Spirit is a spirit of truth which gives us God's truth. Notice in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 6. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 6. We are of God. Now, that's a strong statement John is making. We are of God. He's not saying perhaps, maybe. Can you make that statement about yourself? I am of God. I am God's. God is living in me. I am of God. He who knows God hears us. That's another strong statement. So if we are of God, then those who know God hear us. Those who are not of God don't hear us. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I didn't write that. John wrote this. But it's true. It's true. There are some who were with us and then they left us. And John says, well, they have never been really part of us. Now, they might have been part of us at one time, but they most certainly were not when they left us, John is saying. And we have seen it in the Worldwide Church of God. So many have left the church over the years. Some I would have never thought or dreamed of that that would be possible for these kind of individuals to leave. And they left. Why did they leave? Were they never converted to begin with? Perhaps some. I don't think you can say that for everybody. It appears like some actually were and lost it. You can lose it, is the warning. When God offers His Spirit to us, we must accept it. We can't resist it. Notice in Ephesians chapter 5. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. He is talking about the whole armor of God. And of course, I'm just using one verse here. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. He says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. In other words, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, and you are to take it. You are to accept it. It's being given to you, but you have to do something with it. You have to use it. And when you take and you accept the Word of God, and you accept the gift of God's Spirit, the truth, which is the Word of God, then you will use it. Otherwise, it becomes useless. Point number 10. God's Spirit gives us continuously the power to overcome. Continuously the power to overcome. Luke chapter 4 and verse 14. Luke chapter 4 and verse 14. After Christ had overcome Satan in the wilderness, look what it says. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. How did he overcome Satan? Through the power of the Holy Spirit in him. That's the only way he could. That's the only way we can. Notice Romans chapter 15. But since Satan is going around like a roaring lion to seek whom he can devour, and he is not sleeping, he is accusing us day and night, we shouldn't think that once we have overcome Satan once, maybe in a given situation, oh, that's it, now we don't have to strive overcoming him again. Now, even when he came to Christ, it says, you know, Satan left him until an opportune time. And then he was at it again. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Romans 15 and verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, of course, the power of the Holy Spirit includes much more, understand, but I want to focus today on the power to overcome, the ability to overcome, the ability helping us to become a new man, a better person, a new creation. And you can only do that with the power of the Holy Spirit to walk in God's law fully. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 24 gives us a physical example which we can use and should use for our spiritual walk with God today to enter the kingdom of God. Here it's talking about the physical promised land. But look at the parallel. Numbers chapter 14 and in verse 24. Numbers 14 and verse 24. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him, different from all these guys who came and said, oh, we're not going to be able to overcome those enemies in that promised land, so we shouldn't even try. No, Caleb had a different spirit in him, and he has followed me fully. Not just partly, not just a little bit over here. No, he has followed me fully, completely, totally. Because of that, I will bring into the land where he went, and not only he will go into the promised land, also his descendants shall inherit it. You see, decisions, as I said yesterday, decisions which parents make have a tremendous influence on the children. They might even have an eternal influence on the children, if you really think about it, at least for this day and age. A tremendous spiritual consequence. So that's why it's so important that we think about decisions we are making. Here, Caleb makes the right decision. As a consequence, he would go into the promised land, and his descendants after him would also inherit the promised land. When it comes to the place of safety, we have said this many times, promises given to certain ones that they are going to be entering the place of safety, if they are worthy to escape all these things which are going to come to pass. But the same promise is made for their children, as long as they are not grown children yet. See, the children, they have nothing to say in the matter. See, if the parents don't follow God's way of life, they probably wouldn't be protected in the place of safety either. You see, the decisions have tremendous consequences for the children also, for the descendants. Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11. Verses 19 and 20. He is talking about that new covenant again, which he's going to make after these days. It says in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19, then I will give them one heart. Again, talking about that heart, which needs to be purified. And I will put a new spirit within them. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh. That heart which is not receptive to any guidance. It's stony, it's hard, it's made out of rock. Now God is going to remove that. And he is going to give them a heart of flesh, which he can deal with. Verse 20, that's a consequence. That they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. See, when they receive this new heart, this heart of flesh, that heart which is teachable, the heart which is accepting correction if need be, the heart which is willing to accept the lead of God's Holy Spirit and follow that lead, so that they walk in the statutes of God, that they keep God's judgments to do them, then, notice, they shall be my people and I will be their God. That's the only way how you can say we are of God. That's the only way that you can say, I am God's. Do Jesus Christ is my Lord. Now Christ says, why do you call me Lord? Lord, and don't do the things you says, I'm telling you. Far too many think that all they need to say is, oh, I believe in Christ, and that's all they need to do. Big, big, big mistake. God's Spirit is a spirit of power, which gives us God's power. Think about that. God's power can be in you. And that power includes the ability to change. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, for the 6 to 8. Very famous scripture. I read it yesterday. It's very important, though. Therefore, I remind you, Paul says to Timothy, to stir up. How do you stir that up? Well, by using it and by asking God continuously to renew that gift in you, day by day. I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, human fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Verse 8, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to what? The power of God. Again, we are seeing that the Spirit of God, which is in us, is a spirit of power. And that spirit of power enables us not to be ashamed of God's words, but to speak up boldly in the right opportunity, to give a defense to those who ask you. Doesn't talk about volunteering. To those who ask you about the hope which is within you. And don't be ashamed then to speak up for what you know. And so in 2 Peter chapter 1, we read about God's divine power which is given to us. But notice for what purpose. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life, eternal life, and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. It is God's divine power, God's Holy Spirit, which has given us everything necessary to inherit eternal life in the kingdom of God. But the connection is, it's going on through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, not your own knowledge. So over and over we find that we do need God's Holy Spirit in order to be able to enter the kingdom of God, and we have to use it. And so there are more points. I have no idea how much time I still have, but there are more points. Point 11. God's Spirit will give us continuously the faith, the confidence, the trust, the conviction that we can overcome, that we can obey. Now, it's one thing to look at these scriptures and say, oh, well, you know, God tells me I have to overcome. God tells me I have to use God's Spirit within me to overcome, but I'm not really sure. Can I really do it? Is it possible? God tells you it's possible. God tells you you have to have the faith, though, that you know it's possible, that you know you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. But since we have the same spirit of faith, we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed,
therefore I spoke, we also believe, and therefore speak. And it's not just referring to speaking. We have to believe that we can do and should do what we need to do. You see, we are being warned that we speak something and we don't do it ourselves. That's called hypocrisy. No, I mean, if we teach something, we had better, first of all, do it ourselves. And in order to believe something, we have to receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit to really, truly, fully be convinced of it. And in this context, we have to believe and speak in the same sense that we have to believe and do, and that we have to believe that we can do. Because otherwise, I'm telling you right now, you're not going to be successful. If you have doubts that you can actually overcome, if you have a problem you're working on, you think, well, but I'm not sure that I can really overcome that, you're not going to. You're not going to. I don't care what it is. You have to have the faith of God and the strong faith which has to be renewed in you day by day that you can and you will overcome whatever problem it might be or whatever problems it might be. And let me just tell you, we are dealing with lots of new people in Germany who come out of the world, have completely no background whatsoever with any of the churches of God. And they are dealing with problems. And I mean problems. And that's one of the things we have to explain. You can overcome them, but only if God's Spirit is in you and you use it powerfully and mightily. But the same is true for us, for all of us. Point number 12. Point number 12. God's Spirit gives us continuously the love of God. It's not just God's faith. If that weren't enough, it's not just God's power, if that weren't enough, it's also, amongst other things, God's love. I mean, God's love. The love which God has. You can have that. You will have that. And what is God's love? How it's defined, amongst other things. This is the love of God that we keep the commandments. Coming right back to obedience. Coming right back to the fact that we can be obedient, and we are going to be if God's love is within us. Romans 5 and verse 5. Romans 5 and verse 5. He says, hope, the hope of eternal life, the hope that we will be able to overcome, the hope that we will qualify, the hope that we will enter the kingdom of God. Hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. So here the hearts are purified by faith, by obedience, by love. It has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. So God's Holy Spirit, which is a spirit of love, gives us God's love. And because of that, hope doesn't disappoint. Remember now, the Spirit of God was defined as a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. If you are disappointed, go to God in prayer and ask Him for His Holy Spirit, including God's love. And then hope doesn't disappoint. You will have that hope which doesn't disappoint. Point number 13. God's Spirit gives us continuously, and I mean continuously, God's joy, God's peace, and God's righteousness. How can you be a peaceful person? I'm talking about inward peace. I'm not just talking about having peace with your neighbor, because you sometimes will and you sometimes won't. We read that as long as it is up to us, have peace with everyone, but not everyone will be very peaceful. Now I'm talking about the inward peace, the peace of Christ, which Christ has, which Christ says, I'm going to give to you, not as the world gives. God's Spirit gives it to you. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, and notice verse 17. Sometimes we concentrate on these physical things. I mean, I'm not belittling the physical things, but in comparison, notice what Paul is saying here.
The kingdom of God is not food and drink. Ultimately, what's important is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. As we heard earlier today, don't forget the weightier matters of the law. You see, you might be extremely careful that you never eat any unclean food. And of course, you should never eat unclean food, that's clear. But sometimes, once in a while, you might. And then you might be terribly distraught. But at the same time, you totally forget about righteousness and peace and joy. And the love of God. And the spiritual elements. Where's your priority? You see, please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that we can go out now and eat pork. We certainly shouldn't. But it's a physical matter. Now, it becomes a spiritual matter if you eat it knowing you shouldn't eat it and eat it anyhow. Now, that's different. But the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is what this is telling us. And of course, in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 4:6, it talks about the joy of the Holy Spirit which God gives you. Are you a joyful person? Now, I have got to know people, even in the church, they are always, they have their head hung down and they are miserable all the time and life is just a burden. And I mean, life can be a burden. And still, we can have the peace and the joy and the tranquility which Christ can give us, which He is going to give us, if God's Spirit lives in us and if we are following the lead. And so, to summarize at this point what we have covered so far, I'm not done yet though, God's Spirit gives us wisdom, gives us faith, gives us the power, the ability to love God's truth, to live in joy and in peace, and to fear departing from His Word. It gives us the knowledge as to what God's truth is. And it gives us the power to live in righteousness. But I have two more points to cover. Point number 14. God's Spirit in us enables us continuously to worship God in the Spirit and to worship Him in the right and correct manner. Because there can be wrong worship. In John chapter 4, and I don't want to turn to this one right now, but Christ is talking to the woman at the well in Samaria. And He's saying to her, the time will come when we will worship God in spirit and truth. And these are the kind of worshipers God wants. You can look at this later, John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. But I like to turn to a scripture which actually Mr. Harris quoted this morning. I like to quote it again in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. It says, we are the circumcision. Whether we are physically circumcised or not, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the spiritual circumcision, the circumcision of the heart, the purification of the heart. We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Jesus. And here comes the flip side of the coin. And have no confidence in the flesh. Some have a lot of confidence in the flesh. In their own flesh, in the flesh of others. And in the process, do not worship God in the Spirit. Look at the letter of Jude. Jude, which only has one chapter. So it's Jude chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Jude, verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You see, look what it's all said here. We have to have
holy faith. We have to build ourselves up in our holy faith. We have to keep ourselves in God's love. And we have to pray in the Holy Spirit. That is part of how to worship God in the Spirit and in the truth. But that brings me to the final point, point 15. Because God's Spirit makes us one with God. Totally, completely one. We are going to be of the same mind as God. Of the same one Spirit. In other words, we are going to be like-minded. We think the way God thinks. We have the mind Jesus Christ has. And Paul tells us, let this mind be in you, which was in Jesus Christ. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Now, if we are God's, if we are of God, if God is our Father, if Jesus Christ is our High Priest, our Lord, we are one spirit with them. How are we one spirit? How can we become one spirit with God? Now, I've given you all kinds of points today, but it all boils down to this. We are to live and we are to walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Notice in Romans chapter 8 where Paul is pointing that out. Romans chapter 8 verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. For what the law couldn't do, in that it was weak through the flesh, through us. See, we were weak. We were too weak to keep it. God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, as I've said so many times. Christ, the God-being, became a man, fully man. So he could overcome and condemn sin in the flesh. So he could die. God can die. So he condemned sin in the flesh, but notice verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law, not done away with, might be fulfilled in us. The righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. How? Not because we want to. Not because we have the ability to do it. Here's how. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We are to walk. We are to live in accordance with the Spirit, according to the Spirit. The only way we can do that is, and we have God's Spirit dwelling in us fully, being renewed day by day. To have it. To be able to follow it. So we are setting our minds. Remember, we are one mind, one Spirit with God. We are setting our minds on the things of the Spirit, not on the things of the flesh. And we are to walk according to the Spirit. You might want to look later in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, which tells you that when we do that, it's a promise. We will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It's a promise. If you walk in accordance with the Spirit, if you set your minds on the things of the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So if you fulfill the lusts of the flesh, the point is you are not setting your minds on the things of the Spirit. You are not walking in the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh, notice, set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And finally, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is will lead to death, ultimately eternal death. But to be spiritually minded is, will lead to life, eternal life, and of course, peace. Peace now, and more certainly peace in the kingdom of God. So we have always the choice. We are called by God. We have become first fruits. God has given us His Holy Spirit. It's up to us now what to do with it. We can miserably fail, as King Saul did, or we can gloriously and victoriously succeed. Which one is it going to be?